Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, and especially also the visitors in our midst, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. We're going to sing to God's praise together from Psalm 100, verse 1. You lands and peoples of the earth, before the Lord your joy shout forth. Is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments were given to Israel originally as a law of thankfulness for the deliverance they had out of Egypt. In that same context, it applies to us as a law of thankfulness for the deliverance we have from our sins through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to respond to the hearing of God's law with the singing of Psalm 37, Verse 7. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Amen.
Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a gift worth more than all the possessions on this earth. You have given us the gift of your Son, and in so doing, the gift of eternal life, reconciliation to you, our Maker. Lord, you have put us on this earth, allowed us to grow up, and called us to be your children. We thank you, Lord, that in the sacrifice of your Son, we have a complete payment for all of our sins and transgressions. We pray, therefore, that you would make us eternally thankful, that you would continue to work in us by your Word and Spirit, so that we would dedicate our lives to you. Lord, that you would also give us the power of your Spirit by which we fight against sin and temptation, and that we more and more may grow in faith and in grace and in obedience. We pray, Lord, that you would receive our worship this morning, receive our songs of praise, and speak to us also by your holy word, that by that word we may be encouraged and strengthened in our faith and in our faithful response to you. We do ask these things in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honour forevermore. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And let that serve as an encouragement to us, as we also now have the opportunity to give for the work of the deacons of what the Lord has given to us. And we're going to respond in singing from hymn 5, verse 1, one of the school psalms of the past week. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Kings 19. And we'll read the first 10 verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there was by his head a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So far. Let's then turn to a portion of the Sermon on the Mount from the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We're going to sing now from a messianic psalm, Psalm 2. It's good just to refresh our minds as to how this psalm indeed applies to the Lord Jesus and was applied to the Lord Jesus by the apostles shortly after Pentecost, when they realized that this psalm had gone into fulfillment. The raging of the restless nations, they interpreted indeed to be the Jews and also Pontius Pilate and others against the Lord Jesus himself. But according to this psalm in verse 2, as we sing it, it was all part of the plan of the Lord God. He would set his king on Mount Zion, his holy hill, and of course here then the real Mount Zion in heaven, as the Lord Jesus had ascended to that throne. In verse 3, as we sing it, you see the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus, speaks. O peoples, listen to the Lord's decree. I'll make known his royal declaration. And he speaks the words that God the Father spoke to him. Your father I become this very day. A prophecy, according to the New Testament, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, given life back again. And therefore, verse 4 concludes with a lesson to all who would ponder these things. Let's sing together this psalm.
Oh.
text this morning you will find in Psalm 23. Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will return to the house of the Lord forever. And if you have a Bible with footnotes, you will see that that is actually the reading of the Hebrew text. I will return. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll sing this psalm together. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 is quite a well-known psalm. But what makes it then so special? Well, one of the things that makes it rather special is the fact that it's a psalm, a song, written through the eyes of an individual animal. We're not told what animal that is. It could be a sheep or a goat or a cow. But the words used in the psalm too are animal words. We don't distinguish words for lying down and leading in English for animals as opposed to people. Body parts we do normally. But in Hebrew you also distinguish those sorts of words. You use different words when you're talking about an animal for lying down and that sort of thing than when you are talking about a person. The words in this psalm are the words you would use for an animal. And so it's talking about our relation to God in terms of the relationship between an animal and its shepherd. And of course, the psalm plays into the image that was used all over the place in the ancient Near East for a king. A king was always considered to be the shepherd of his people. Now, when we're looking at the Psalms, and the Psalms, of course, are a great treasure house for us all, we often want to understand how is a psalm made up? How do we divide it into chunks, as it were? And very often we'll see in our own Bibles there'll be some kind of paragraphing, but that's, of course, the work of the translator. One of the ways, and it's a particularly good way, I think, of trying to work out, well, what's going on in any given psalm, is to ask yourself, who is being addressed? Who's being talked to? And you'll see that that often changes within the course of a psalm. And that helps you to divide it into suitable chunks. If you look at Psalm 23, the first three verses are just telling something to whoever is wanting to listen. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He's telling us, from the perspective of an animal, what it's like to be an animal with this shepherd. But then all of a sudden in verse 4, the addressee changes. Because in verse 4, he begins to talk to God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And so he's turned, as it were, from talking to the people that are listening to directly talking to God. And you can see that he continues doing that also in verse 5, despite the paragraph division in your text. Verses 4 and 5 belong together as an address to God. Now, the reason why many people like to set verse 5 apart is because they think, well, all of a sudden we seem to have a totally different image there, an image that relates to eating a festive meal as opposed to being an animal. And yet I think as we look at that psalm a little bit more closely, we're going to see that the idea of a table in the presence of enemies does not have to be removed from the setting of an animal and its shepherd. Finally, in verse 6, the psalmist turns and once again is no longer directly addressing God, but saying something to those people that are listening. He draws a conclusion. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll return to the house of the Lord forever. It's a psalm, if you look at the content of what is said, that speaks predominantly about the kind of trust that an animal has for its shepherd. And therefore, it is a psalm about giving our anxieties, our cares, over to God. Letting God lead our lives. Instead of trying to take the reins ourselves. And so I've summarized this psalm under the following theme: the comfort of real trust in God. Or, if you will, performing spiritual CPR with Psalm 23. CPR being the confession of trust, verses 1 to 3, the prayer and God's presence in verses 4 and 5, and the reliance for the future in verse 6. The psalm kicks off, "The Lord is my shepherd." We're talking here, brothers and sisters, about a relationship. The psalmist is saying, "I'm kind of like a farm animal." He's also asking us to listen to the way in which then we ought to relate to the Lord God in these terms. He's saying, let me tell you about this relationship through the eyes of an animal. The Lord is my shepherd. And you see there in your English translation that that word Lord is spelled completely with capital letters. Once again, with particularly the first catechism group this past week, as we began a new year, we talked about this. Why in your Bible is sometimes that word Lord spelled completely with capital letters? It's because that gives us an indication that then in the Hebrew, actually what you've got is not the word Lord, you've got his covenant name, Yahweh. A name that back in the day was so holy that in Jesus' day, nobody dared even to speak it out loud unless you were a priest giving the blessing at a worship service. And that's why it was always transliterated as Lord. But it is God's name, Yahweh. But it's also a name that is used of that personal covenant relationship that he has with his creatures, mankind. You see that particularly if you pay attention to Genesis 1 and 2. It's very interesting, but Genesis 1, God is creating the world, right? And every day he puts something else on this world or develops it a little bit further. But in all of Genesis 1, it's about God. And then all of a sudden you get Genesis 2, where the story hones in on the creation of Adam and Eve, and putting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise. And well, God is living there with Adam and Eve in that Garden of Paradise. And there, it's no longer about God with Adam and Eve, it is Yahweh. The personal name of God. Because this relationship that's being talked about in Genesis 2. And so, also later on, when God introduces himself to Abraham and makes those grand promises for him and his children, it is Yahweh coming to Abraham. And when Moses is called at the burning bush, that's when God even explains the meaning of his personal name. I am who I am. Which sounds a bit like a riddle, but really, what he's saying is, I don't change. And if I don't change, a promise that I might have made hundreds of years ago is still valid. For Moses, that meant I might have said to Abraham that you're going to have many descendants and I'm going to bring them into the promised land. Well, Moses, I keep my word and I'm doing that now through you. Yahweh, the God who does not change, is my shepherd. He's going to look after me. Because an animal, a farm animal, is not independent, but is reliant on being led and happy to be led. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I won't lack anything. He brings me to green pastures. He allows me to lie down. And I think that's the sense of he makes me to lie down. He lets me or causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the waters. I've got enough to drink. I've got enough to eat. I can lie down content and chew the cud or whatever. He restores, refreshes my soul, my life. What David is describing here is the need for anyone whose God is Yahweh to learn contentment. That is, to give away anxieties to God. Even as we've read from the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, to take one day at a time, he's teaching his disciples, particularly the Sermon on the Mount was given, as Luke shows us, just before he was about to send the 12 out two by two into the villages. As we've mentioned before, these 12 disciples were by and large from rather wealthy backgrounds, and yet they're going to be sent out by the Lord Jesus two on two, no extra cloak, no extra sandals, and no food. They're going to have to learn to rely and trust in God and on the charity of those people that they will be preaching to. Contentment. And it is in Scripture something that time and again we are asked to work on as believers. Because contentment for those people with a sinful nature does not come easily. So you see it in the Lord Jesus, but you see it also, for example, in the Apostle Paul. In one of the catechism classes of the past week, we began looking at a passage in 1 Timothy 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about contentment. He says there in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. None of us were born into this world with clothes on. We entered the world naked. We're not going to be able to take anything with us when we die. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us that if our purpose for living is to serve the Lord and thankfulness, we do need to learn contentment. Even as the Lord Jesus has said, God knows what we need even before we ask. And therefore said Jesus, let our focus be on God's kingdom, His righteousness. And isn't David teaching us this kind of contentment in Psalm 23? If Yahweh, if God is your shepherd, He will supply you with your needs. He'll bring you to those pastures. He'll bring you to that water. You don't need to be anxious about these things. So how does our great shepherd feed us? It's even more than just ensuring that providentially he guides us and takes care of us. Because doesn't God's word also say, as the Lord Jesus quoted to the devil, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. The Lord also feeds us by His holy word. Makes us strong, enables us to serve Him, enables us to live with contentment in this world. And it's important for us to realize, brothers and sisters, if we're going to focus on God's kingdom and His righteousness, then we're going to be focusing also our lives around God's holy word. The first real hint in Psalm 23 of where this metaphor of a relationship between an animal and its shepherd is going, you find in verse 3. Here's where he breaks out of that metaphor. God, he says, leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. If I were to translate that literally, we would get, God gets Himself to lead me. In other words, He pushes Himself to lead me in the wagon tracks of righteousness. The paths are literally that hard wagon track, not just a soft track that animals might walk through that's very narrow, but a hardened track, a firm track. Because that path is metaphorically a path of righteousness. The path of God's word. The path of God's moral law, summed up in Scripture as the law of love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. And God shepherds us on this firm path through our lives. It's the foundation of where our lives ought to be going, how we ought to be traveling. In other words, on that path of God's word, on that path of God's law. You all know, if you go four-wheel driving, there's some silly people that decide all of a sudden to take that fantastic little shortcut through the sand and end up getting totally bogged. Because that's the picture that's being given us here. The firm paths that God, as shepherd, will lead us upon in this life are the paths of His word. And when people stray into sinful ways, yes, they're taking, as it were, the kind of shortcut in life that seems to all of a sudden give great pleasure, but will end up bogging you down. And we all need that reminder from time to time. Because God has promised ultimate blessing through the paths of His Word. And sometimes they seem difficult. Sometimes they seem not to be the obvious choice for us within this secular world. And yet we know that if we travel these paths, they will ultimately be blessed. And He shepherds us on these paths, says David, for the sake of His honour, His covenant faithfulness, because if He's promised, He'll follow through on that promise. Well, that brings us to the prayer in this psalm, verses 4 and 5. I've been told that it was verse 4 of Psalm 23 that was displayed on the board on top of where Cyrus had been lying for months in hospital for all to see. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And in these verses, the animal, as it were, is speaking to its shepherd. Because in any relationship, communication is the key. And we're encouraged in this way to live in complete trust in the Lord. You see, an animal that knows its shepherd follows that shepherd implicitly. When the shepherd's not there when it should be, that's when an animal gets anxious. That's when an animal will get even angry. And I will remember right at the beginning period when I had these goats. I trained them so that they would expect to be milked and fed in the morning, and then later on in the afternoon they get another feed. And I thought to myself, this is a bit too much. I'll skip the afternoon, see what happens. I was in bed at 10 o'clock at night, and the big dark goat, Joanna, had become so anxious and worried that she hadn't had her afternoon feed. She'd broken through the electric fence. She was at the door, and she was angry. I had to get out of bed in my pajamas and go out there and give her something to make her content. Happens to us humans as well. As I was pondering the psalm this morning, I remembered when I was 5 years old, first year of primary school in New Zealand, my mum used to pick me up at lunchtime, and we'd go to the park with my younger brother, and we'd have lunch, and she'd bring me back to school. One day, I don't know, I must have been totally confused, as normal you might say, but it was morning playtime, and I had it in my head that it was lunchtime. I run out to the gate, mum's not there. So what did I do? I ran all the way home. It was about 3 kilometres. Of course, totally upset, and there was mum at home, not wondering what was happening. The one good thing about that day was that she allowed me to stay home the rest of the day. We get anxious. But God, you see, God promises that He is always with us. He is a shepherd that won't get sick, won't forget, won't change tracks on us. He remains the same. Whether we feel that or not, God promises to be present in our lives. And He encourages us to realize that also by prayer. The psalm's encouraging us to put that into words. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me. I will not fear evil. Your equipment, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I spoke a little bit about that at catechism, but since then I've also sharpened my ideas of what a shepherd's crook and staff were like. There are two staffs mentioned here, and indeed the normal shepherd would have had two. One functions partly as a walking stick, but partly with that crook for hooking an animal back by the neck. The other one is to use against enemies, and it's a throwing stick. There are quite a few descriptions in ancient times of the throwing stick of a shepherd. It seems to have had a long period of use. It had a line or a string attached to it. One of the advantages of that was that after you'd thrown it, you could pull it back. But another one is that it enabled you to make a huge noise with this stick. Now, the stick was carefully crafted. It had a weight on one end. And with that line, you could whirl it around and get it to make a huge noise as you then threw it. Part of the point is that the noise will scare the wild animal, whether it be a wolf or a lion or something else. And that weight on the end gives that stick also direction and the ability even to kill a wolf. It gives the animals that are being shepherded that sense that they are protected. They don't have to worry. Their shepherd is with them. And when we apply that to ourselves, brothers and sisters, what do we think of when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ? We sang Psalm 2, deliberately, I might say, this morning. Because, do you remember, towards the end of that psalm, Jesus Christ is our King, is also given a staff. But what's strange about that staff? Humanly speaking, it's the last thing a shepherd would want to carry around with him. It's made completely of iron. You would need huge muscles as a shepherd to work with an iron staff. But the point of Psalm 2 is that he has the ability to crush any and all opponents. And that should give us comfort. Great comfort in this life. Our worries, our anxieties can be given over to the great shepherd in prayer, in singing psalms. You know, many of the psalms are about giving your concerns to the Lord. Even those so-called imprecatory psalms. What's an imprecatory psalm? It's a psalm where you're calling a curse down on your enemies. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. It's about giving your anxieties and cares over to the Lord. The whole point of such a psalm is that you are not taking personal revenge on those people that have done something to you, but you're giving it to God. You're asking the Lord. You're saying, the Lord, I know that I'm in the right here and those people are not. Please, you take care of it. That's why the Psalms are so educational for us. But there's something else going on here, I think, if you look at Scripture. You can ask yourself, you know, why does Scripture speak so much about the need to give our cares and anxieties over to the Lord? Because God knows our frame. God knows that we are weak and we are forgetful. That's why we read about Elijah this morning. That great prophet. And he has only just accomplished a fantastic work over against the priests of Baal. And the very next day, with one bad word from Jezebel, he's run off and he wants to die. Lord, I've had it. I can't do it anymore. If Elijah could get depressed, a great man of God like that, then you see that it's a human thing. We don't need to be embarrassed by it. But we do need to understand that the Lord encourages us to remember believes and cast our cares upon Him. In verse 5, the prayer continues. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that word table is often used metaphorically. Think of other psalms. God prepares a table for His people in the wilderness by giving them manna. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, the animals too can be comforted. They will be shepherded. If the shepherd is with them and they're on that green pasture, they're not going to be too scared, even if you see the wolves over there in the distance at the edge of the forest. In that same sense, I can milk the goats in the morning, even if the neighbor's guard is standing at the fence there, barking away. Because I'm there. Otherwise, they'd be scared stiff and on the other side of the fence. We are safe in the Lord's hands. We need to be reminded of God's presence in difficult or anxious times. And this does give us reliance for the future. The psalm literally says, "Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll return to the house of the Lord forever." To some translators, that sounds a bit strange, so they go with a number of other old translations that seem to say, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But you know, if you're thinking about an animal being shepherded by a shepherd in ancient times, that returning to the house of the Lord is exactly part of the image. In those days, in a village, you'd have one great big pen where everybody's animals would be stored safe for the night. There'd be a guard there, usually, too. And in the morning, as a shepherd, you'd come and you'd collect your animals to take them out for the day. They'd know who you were, they'd follow you. You'd take them out to pasture, make sure there was water. At the end of the day, towards dusk, you'll bring the animals back to that pen. If we are shepherded in this life by the Lord God, our pen, says David, is nothing less than the house of the Lord Himself. And we will be brought back there forever. To put that into a spiritual perspective, we are told in Scripture that we are sojourners upon this earth. But we will return to our home, to our Lord. When He takes our soul to Himself, our body may temporarily be stored upon this earth, but we will be resurrected on the last day to be with Him, body and soul. Our confession, our hope, and our future is Jesus Christ. And this is what Christ died for, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that He could function as our shepherd, that we do have this future in store for us, that we return to be with Him. And sometimes, you know, we do need to perform spiritual CPR on ourselves, as it were, by just focusing on a simple psalm like this one, bringing ourselves back to, what is this life all about? Living for our shepherd and allowing Him to lead me on His paths in this life. May that faith and trust seen through the eyes of an animal be ours. And may God grant it and feed it by His word and spirit in our own lives of faith. Amen. Let's sing this psalm. Thank you. have finally the baptism of Cyrus Timothy Bosfeld. And therefore we'll read together the form, as we have that in our book of praise, for infant baptism. You can find that on page 597. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. And thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. And therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory and for our comfort, to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, You punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but in your great mercy saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. And we therefore pray that you in your infinite mercy will graciously look upon this, your child, Cyrus Bosfeld, and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns for ever. Amen. I would ask the parents to come forward. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children this covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as he's able to understand, and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother Bosfeld, what is your answer? Sister Bosfeld. Brothers and sisters, following upon the baptism, we'll rise to sing from Psalm 91, the verses 1 and 4. Cyrus Timothy Bosfeld, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. The consistory will meet with the deacons, Lord willing, on Tuesday, 7:30 p.m. There will be a Thanksgiving collection next Sunday. Crassus Central will meet, Lord willing, on Friday, the 23rd of February, hosted by the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. And finally, the Lord willing, we will celebrate the Holy Supper next Sunday morning. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, lest anyone eat and drink condemnation upon themselves by eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, you are called to examine yourselves. As we confess on Lord's Day 30, only those may come to the table who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining weaknesses are covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. But hypocrites and those who do not repent eat and drink judgment upon themselves. In our prayer this morning, we will also be remembering our brother Julian Swartz, who remains in hospital at this time, but is hoping to be able to come home in the coming week. And we will give thanks that our brother and sister Harry and Juliet Lambers, who are currently in New Zealand, may today celebrate 40 years of marriage. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, you have indeed reconciled yourself to us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that through him, we may count ourselves to be your children. We thank you that finally, you have in your good time enabled Cyrus Bosfeld to receive the holy sacrament of baptism. We praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child, Cyrus Timothy Bosfeld, by your Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you've shown to him and to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May he forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Lord, we've been reminded this morning through Psalm 23 of the fact that you shepherd us through our lives on this earth. And we pray, Lord, that indeed we would learn all the more to cast our worries, our cares and our anxieties upon you. To remember that you are watching over us and that you have sealed this promise with the blood of your own Son. Lord, forgive us if we forget. Forgive us if we all too often try to take lead of our own lives. Allow us to be led by you and teach us your ways through your holy word, that we may walk on them, safe upon the firm ground of the paths of righteousness. Open our eyes to the path that you would have us take in this life. We pray that you would direct us, particularly in times when we're not sure or cannot see how our future will unfold. Lord, be there for us. Enable us to take one step at a time, forward to your honor and glory. We pray particularly this morning that you would be with our brother Julian Swartz as he lies in hospital, that he too would be mindful of your presence in his life. We give you thanks for the successful operation and for the recovery that he has already begun. And we ask, Lord, if it be in your will, that you would enable him to come home to his wife also this coming week, and that you would continue to be near unto him through the period of his recuperation and the continuing medication that he will be receiving. Lord, we do thank you also on behalf of our brother and sister, Harry and Juliet Lambers, and we pray that you would not only give them a good day as they remember 40 years ago that they were able to be joined in holy matrimony, but that, Lord, you would continue to be with them as husband and wife, to guide them also through their lives. We thank you for the gift of marriage. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all the husbands and wives, mothers and fathers in our congregation, that you would thwart the plans of the devil to ruin such a beautiful relationship, that you would give us the strength, the love, and the forgiveness to live with each other. Lord, enable us to look to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and bless so this day of rest that you have granted to us. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 100, verse 2. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.